Did you know that a lot of the great scientists historically were committed Christians? We're going to talk about that right now with Bill Federer, who is a best-selling author and speaker, and one of his books is called Miraculous Milestones, and it's really volume 3 in his series on miracles, which he's written with his wife, Susan. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and Bill, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks again for joining us.
Hey, great to be with you, Jerry.
And just so people know, Miracles 1 and Miracles 2 mainly tell stories about how God worked. Volume 1 is almost completely about America and the American experience. Same with Volume 2, although Volume 2 adds some little biographies of Christians. I remember D. James Kennedy had a little section. You had a little section on Dr. Kennedy in that, and I thought that was neat. He's the ultimate founder of this radio station. But now this third volume of Miracles, again called Miraculous Milestones, focuses on science and ways in which Christians contributed to science. So let me sit down and just you go ahead and start telling us about the contents of this book. First of all, what would you say to those who say, well, Bill, there's a contradiction between science and religion. The two are at odds with each other. You can't be a good scientist and be a good Christian at the same time. Your thoughts?
Well, some of the very founders of modern-day science were strong believers. So on college campuses, they have the cancel culture. And if you're a professor or a teacher and you publicly say that you believe in intelligent design, that there is a creator, you might lose your job. Or if you're a student and you're mentioning a creator or God in your paper. But when you go back in history, for example, the scientific revolution began, most history books acknowledge, with Copernicus, Nicholas Copernicus. He is the one who in the 15th century, 16th century, discovered the heliocentric solar system. Helio means sun. And so this means the sun is the center of the solar system. This was a big discovery. Copernicus had his doctorate in canon church law, and he says the universe wrought for us by a supremely good and orderly creator. Well, the next is Galileo. He is the first astronomer to use a telescope. And he said, I give infinite thanks to God who has been pleased to make me one of the first observers of marvelous things. And Galileo said, the laws of nature are written by the hand of God in the language of mathematics. And then Galileo says, God is known by nature in his works and by doctrine in his revealed word. And so that's a theme that sort of goes through the entire scientific revolution.
Can
there
I stop
are two
you?
Books.
Wait, can I stop you? The church,
yes.
The church censured Galileo, and so some people would say, "Yeah, but you know, Galileo might have personally believed, but look what happened to him." There is a contradiction. So just comment on that if you would, and then you can go back to the two books concept.
Well, there were some entrenched church leaders that didn't like the novel ideas. But the point of this book is I go into Galileo himself, and he believed in a creator. And he mentioned these, God is known in nature by his works and by doctrine in his revealed word. And so this theme runs through the scientific revolution, that there are two books. One is nature, where you can study about God and see his greatness. And the other is the scriptures, where you learn how to have a relationship with this God, the plan of redemption. Tycho Brahe, he is an astronomer, and he compiled astronomical observations, which were very important for Kepler and later astronomers. But Tycho Brahe said, those who study the stars have God for a teacher. Hmm. And then he said, the machine of heaven is divinely governed under a given law. And so Tycho Brahe's assistant was Johannes Kepler, and he took these astronomical observations and studied them in the stars, and lo and behold, he discovered the laws of planetary motion. He pioneered the discipline of celestial mechanics, known as Kepler's laws. And he noticed that there were eight planets and eight notes in music, and so he wrote a book called The Harmonies of the World in 1619. And he said, O Almighty God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee. And then Kepler said, I had the intention of becoming a theologian, but now I see how God is by my endeavors also glorified in astronomy, for the heavens declare the glory of God. And then the greatest of the scientific revolution scientists is Sir Isaac Newton. He built the first reflecting telescope. He's considered the father of modern physics. And he was in London, 1666, a plague that shut down Oxford and Cambridge. And so he had to go out of the city and be on his family's estate, where he one day saw an apple fall from a tree and said, well, why did it fall down? Why didn't it fall sideways or fall up? And he says, there must be a force in the earth which is pulling it down. And does that force end with the apple tree? Or maybe it goes up to the clouds, or maybe it goes up to the moon, or maybe it even goes to the sun. And so he came up with this concept that there's gravity, and that mass attracts other mass. And he came up with the laws of motion, laws of energy conservation. He was one of the fathers of calculus and optics. Did you know that Sir Isaac Newton wrote more on Bible prophecies and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation than he did on science? Mm-hmm. He was so totally preoccupied with the return of Jesus. I mean, he had the dimensions of the Solomon's temple in Jerusalem and was plotting out those dimensions in relation to the earth and all the distances, and considered Jerusalem the center of the world, you know. And so Isaac Newton says, this most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from an intelligent and powerful being. Order and life in the universe could happen only by the willful reasoning of its original creator, whom I call the Lord God.
Amen.
Well, one of the chief scientists of the scientific revolution is Sir Francis Bacon. He's credited with the scientific method, which was deductive rather than inductive. So inductive goes back to the Greeks, and you already got your conclusion, and you want to try to find facts to support it. Deductive is you just look at the facts and see where they lead you. Sir Francis Bacon's quote is on the Library of Congress, knowledge is power. Francis Bacon said in 1625, a little philosophy inclineth men's minds to atheism, but depth in philosophy bringeth men's minds to religion. Right? So you go to school, college, and you're, you know, freshman, and you're an undergraduate, and you get a little philosophy and you get woke and you're like, oh, I understand that all. Oh, I'm going to go out and do this, that. But if you hang in there and study even deeper, then it brings you back to God, and that his plan is the perfect one. So Francis Bacon, talking about those two books, he says there are two books laid before us to study. First is the volume of scriptures, which reveal the will of God. Then the volume of the creatures, which express his power. And so as scientists, they were studying God's creation. Robert Boyle, another of these scientists, is considered the father of chemistry. He coined the terms element, litmus test, chemical analysis. He discovered laws of gas dynamics called Boyle's Law, which is you decrease the volume, you increase the pressure. Simple, but he was the one who figured that out. And Boyle was a director of the British East India Company, and he supported Christian missionaries, and he paid for translations of the Bible, and he started a school at William and Mary to have Indians be taught the gospel. And Boyle financed and endowed the Boyle Lectures. And this is £50 for an annual salary of some learned divine or preaching minister to preach, proving the Christian religion against notorious infidels, atheists, theists, pagans, Mohammedans, encouraging and propagating the Christian religion in foreign lands. So here, one of the fathers of chemistry was wanting to spread Christianity. Blaise Pascal, he's considered the father of hydrostatics and hydraulic engineering, basically the barometer, and fluid mechanics. And so he's known for Pascal's wager. And he says, how can anyone lose who chooses to become a Christian if, when he dies, there turns out to be no God? He has been happier in this life than his non-believing friends. If, however, there is a God, any heaven, any hell, then he has gained heaven and his skeptical friends have lost everything in hell. And then Sir William Herschel. He was a church organist, and on the side, he became an astronomer, and he constructed telescopes, Matter of fact, he constructed the largest telescope of his day and saw very distant things, and he discovered the planet Uranus, which is the third largest planet in our solar system. So a church organist there. His son, Sir John Herschel, took the telescope to the southern hemisphere, to South Africa. And from there, he cataloged thousands of new planets and stars from the southern hemisphere. And Sir John Herschel said, "All human discoveries seem to be made only for the purpose of confirming more strongly the truths come from on high and contained in the sacred writings." Mm. Well, those are a lot of the astronomers that people are familiar with. One they might not be is Benjamin Banneker. He's a black man. He's an astronomer. He's in Maryland, and he is a Quaker, which was the first denomination to go on record as being against slavery. And Benjamin Banneker has a neighboring farmer who's into astronomy, and he teaches him how to do it, and he becomes an expert. He constructs Ephemeris tables. Now, what's an Ephemeris table? That's where you study the stars and their orbits and the dates of the calendar and then the seasons of the year. And basically, it's a farmer's almanac. So it's called Benjamin Banneker's Almanac, like there's Poor Richard's Almanac. And for farmers who they didn't have, you know, weather meteorologists on TV, they would want to see what the when spring's going to start, so they know when to plant their crops. They want to know what are the tides going to be at the different times of the year for the fishermen, and so this was a very important almanac. Benjamin Banneker also helped survey Washington D.C., and there's a U.S. postage stamp on him, with his portrait on it. So a black astronomer, and then Edwin Hubble, he discovered what's considered the first galaxy outside of our own. So he has the Mount Wilson Observatory in Pasadena, California, and he sees all these stars, but he sees a fuzzy star. And with his powerful telescope, he's able to zoom in and see, wait, that's not a fuzzy star. That's an entire galaxy that's far, far away.
Wow.
And then he noticed there was a red shift. So light is in waves. You have the fastest is blue and the slowest is red. And so if you are looking at a star and you see a reddish hue, that would indicate that the star is moving away from you and you're seeing the slowest waves reaching the Earth. And this was revolutionary because a lot of the scientists, including Einstein, thought that the universe was static. It's there, it was there, it will be there, nothing changes. And Einstein, in 1931, goes out to Mount Wilson Observatory, there with Edwin Hubble, and Einstein looks through the powerful telescope, and he sees the red shift of the receding distant galaxies, which means that there had to be a beginning. And so Einstein remarked, "I now see the necessity of a beginning." Right?
And which so is really revolutionary because that's so contrary to the idea of evolution. Listen, we have about 20 seconds to wrap things up. Edwin Hubble, did he have a faith in Jesus?
Not so much about him is this chapter. So I was focusing more on Einstein, so I can't comment.
And how about Einstein and his faith?
Einstein said, "I am absolutely not an atheist. I observe the laws of nature. There are not laws without a lawgiver." Mm. So, and then I'll end with a quote from Wernher von Braun. He was the father of modern space flight. And he, in 1976, said, "When astronaut Frank Borman was told that a Soviet cosmonaut commented that he had seen neither God nor angels on his flight, Borman replied, 'No, I did not see him either, but I saw his evidence.'" And so here, this book called Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation is evidence, right? So it always takes faith, but these are very famous scientists that did have a belief in God, in a creator, in the order, the lawgiver, and it's great for students and teachers that are on campuses and in classrooms where if they mentioned God, they could be called unscientific, but yet these are pioneers in science.
Good.
And they
All
say
right.
they in fact believe.
AmericanMinute.com for more information. Bill Federer, always a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry.
Okay, great. Thanks.